About a year and a half ago, a 21, 22-year-old girl contacted me through my website after one of her friends experienced a miracle deliverance in a seriously troubling situation. He found himself in court. He had found my story video and seen that God had given me a miracle, and he began to sit in court and say, God, if you did it for Michael, will you do it for me? And God did this unbelievable miracle for this 22-year-old kid who had gotten himself in a world of trouble drinking and driving. And God gave this guy mercy. So this 22-year-old girl contacts me. She's grown up in a Christian family, and her life is a mess. She's in a network marketing company. She's chasing money. She can't hardly make enough. She's living at home with her parents. She is has terrible, terrible pain. She has fibromyalgia. She's been to doctors and chiropractors. Her life is miserable. She's suffering with depression. She's suffering with anxiety. She's losing her friends. She doesn't have a lot of people around her. And the only way she can get peace is to smoke pot or to drink. And every single time she smokes pot to get some sleep, she gets the rest, she wakes up, and here starts again the downhill slide of shame and guilt. And so then she has to smoke more pot to try to bury that shame and guilt. And she lives in this cycle until she's in complete darkness. She starts having nighttime paralysis, which is where a demon will hold you in bed and mess around with you in the middle of the night. Nighttime paralysis, she's having this happen over and over again. She's seeing things in her room. She's terrified. She can't sleep. She's doing anything and everything she can. She's staying up till 2-3 o'clock in the morning. She can't keep a job. Her life is in a downward death spiral. Sound familiar? It's your exact story. Hey, good morning, Jody. It's Michael. Sorry it took me a little bit of time to get back to you on this. I've gotten increasingly busy. I'm getting so many contacts from people, so bear with me if it takes a little bit extra time for me to get back. I got a chance to listen to your recording yesterday, and I said, Father, just show me, Lord, give me insight and wisdom. How can I help this sister? What is it that she needs to know? And I tell you, the Lord has really blessed me, and you're not going to need these kind of recordings from me anymore after this. Jesus offers a one-step program into the spiritual abundant life. You don't have to wait years. You don't have to go to counseling. You don't have to spend weeks going through this. Once you find the root of the problem, which is what determines the fruit in your life, you can pull that root out, and Jesus Christ will help you to replant. He'll help you to clean it off and have a clean, fresh start with Him. And that's what's going to happen. God is to be praised. But before I get to that, I just want to share a few points that I put. I made some notes. First of all, your story, your life experiences, and your walk through sin is such a powerful example for people who have made an abundance of foolish decisions in their life, gotten themselves into a real mess. I mean, their life is a total chaotic mess, especially those who have professed faith in Christ. That's why you're experiencing worse even than what some people would who do not have anything to do with Christ, because God disciplines and punishes those who are true sons and daughters, or who at least He is calling to. Not everybody will receive the punishment. And the Bible calls that person a fool. He who despises discipline is a fool. God is calling you out of this sinful life. He's allowing you to feel the painful, terrible evil and bitterness, as it says in Jeremiah, of the consequences of your sin. But your story serves as a powerful example for those who've gotten themselves in a huge mess and who desperately want God's help. And you're crying out to God, and you're running from here to there to man. God warns against this. He says, why do you run to Egypt? Why do you run to this town? Why do you run to these? It's not going to do anything for you because you have forsaken God. And so people want His help, and then they can't get it. And so eventually they give up. They either turn themselves over to suicide, or they just go ahead and give full vent to the sin in their life, and they live a sub-life existence until they die. Because you have to call upon God in accordance with His truth. And if you are willfully, knowingly outside of God's will, if you're doing something in your life, harboring a belief, harboring an attitude, harboring an action that contradicts godliness or the teachings of Christ, no matter how much you pray, no matter how many people you run to, no matter how many people you get to pray, no matter how many books you read, no matter how many YouTube videos you watch, God is not going to help that person. So I really hope that one day, maybe I can actually use, at least I'll use my recordings, but maybe I can actually make your recordings to where they're anonymous, because there's so many people, Jody, that are going through what you're going through. So many people who've made a huge mess of their life, and they've listened to so many different ministers and pastors, and they don't know how to get God's help. And this one guy tells them this. You'll read about this in my book. You'll see where I talk about the Christian who goes to church and his pastor says, this is the answer to the abundant life. And that afternoon on the radio, the Christian, speaker says, this is the answer. And then the best-selling book says, this is the answer. And then the person you work with says, this is the answer. And before you know it, you're like, what is the answer? God allows you to spin your wheels. He'll allow you to be confused and deceived until you come to Him and in accordance with His truth. Okay, number two, the negative thoughts. You are under torment, but you are being tormented by evil spirits that you cannot see. You might say, wow, Mike, that sounds a bit radical. Well, if you like the results you're getting, keep on doing what you're doing and keep on believing what you're believing. But if you want help from a guy who found it, I'm gonna tell you what's happening to you. You are under the torment of evil spirits. It's the reason why you're not able to control your thoughts. It's not just that you're thinking negative thoughts. Plenty of people give themselves over to that. But the Bible makes it very clear that there are lying evil spirits who can put thoughts into your mind. Those spirits work for the thief, John 10:10, who comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. And the reason why they attack you in your thoughts is because thoughts are completely harmless. Honestly, negative thoughts are completely harmless. The reason why they are so terrible is because they lead to actions, and actions lead to results. If you're told your whole life, you're stupid, you're stupid, you're stupid, you're stupid, you're stupid, that doesn't mean anything until you take an action on it and you quit school or you settle for dropping out on that education program or whatever it is, because you now have taken an action on the belief, and that action leads to ultimately the outcome, the fruit in your life. Bear with me, I'm walking up a hill here, steep. Okay, so we'll talk about that in a minute. The negative thoughts are simply the effect. They're not the root issue. So for example, if you read a book about how to overcome negative thoughts, good luck, it'll never happen. You're under the torment of an evil spirit. They will win, you will not. And no amount of self-control, no amount of self-talk or any of these things can get rid of these negative thoughts. Only God, my eyes are ever on the Lord, for only He can release my feet from the snare. Psalm 25:15. You are in a snare, you've been caught, okay? The next thing, we're gonna talk about taking up the shield of faith, Ephesians 6:16, to extinguish these flaming arrows of the evil one. But first thing you have to do is you gotta close the door that's allowing them an excessive access to your life. It doesn't matter how much you hold up your shield of faith, if God does not keep the enemy from touching you with His full force, no shield of faith is gonna do anything for you. Taking up the shield of faith has to also be done in combination with having a breastplate of righteousness. If your heart is not right before God, you have no breastplate of righteousness. Taking up the shield of faith is gonna do nothing for you. The arrows are still gonna penetrate you in your chest. You're still gonna be effective. So you can sit here and say, I believe, God is greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. If God be for me, who can be against me? I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans not to harm you, but prosper you and do good to you, blah, blah, blah. You can quote everybody's favorite promises, and it's gonna do absolutely no good until you get the breastplate of righteousness on. We're gonna talk about that. Okay. Remembering, without faith to believe all this is possible, it's impossible to please God. And if you don't have faith to believe that God can help you out of this, you can't please Him. And if you don't please Him, He won't help you. Do you see? If the devil can convince you you're stuck, what he just convinced you is that God is a liar and God's word has no place in your life. And you don't believe that God can deliver you, okay? So you have got to believe, if God did it for me and for millions of people before me, God will do it for you. The difference between you and I is I'm walking in it as my daily experience. I have it. The thing that I believed for that I didn't see, freedom in Christ, peace, joy, rest, contentment, answered prayers, divine provision, fruitfulness, and joy. All those things, I had to believe for them before they became my reality. Now I know them through experience. So the difference is, you look at your experience and you say, ah, this must not be possible for me. The difference is because you say, I want it just as bad as Mike does. Why does Mike have it and not me? The reason is because I approached God in God's ways. You see, if I had all the desire of 1,000 men, but I don't approach God on God's terms, He will not answer me. The Bible says over and over and over, I've already quoted these scriptures to you many times, you've got to come to God on God's terms. Okay. Then you spoke of a dirty heart. Praise God. You're right. All of us have dirty hearts, okay? And thank God that you realize it. Yes, Jody, your heart is filthy, okay? You filled it with sin and the pursuit of the world and terrible thoughts and ungodliness. This is absolutely right, okay? And even after you came to Christ, you've backslidden, okay? This is why you must come to full repentance in God and confess to Him that you have forsaken Him. Now, here's the thing. A clean heart comes by obeying the word of Christ. Jesus Christ, you gotta get this. Lord Jesus, help her to get this in the name of Christ. Peter says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the word, by obedience. So, purity of heart comes not from you, it comes from Jesus. But you have a critical role to play. If you can get this, you're going to be ahead out of 9 out of 10 people that call themselves Christians. People think Jesus does it all, okay? The righteousness of Christ is from Him. Purity of heart is from Him. Atonement of your sins is from Him. The Holy Spirit is from Him. The grace is from Him. So some Christians, because they've tried so hard to be like Jesus and failed, they bought into this hyper-grace message. They went to an extreme that says, Jesus does it all. I just rest in His grace. Jesus does it all. It sounds great. And I can show you a scripture that they could use that would say, yes, abide in me and I in you. If my words remain in you and you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So people can look at that scripture in John 15 and say, see, all I have to do is this. Okay, let's talk about the all you have to do. What's implied in the all you have to do? Because you have a very important part to do. You have a role to play in your own salvation, contrary to what people think. People don't understand. You have a critical role to play. And people that don't believe that they have a role to play are deceived Christians who are going to hear, away from me, I never knew you. Because Jesus said, many are going to say to me, Lord, Lord. And He says in verse 21 of the 7th chapter of Matthew, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who believes in his mind, I am Jesus. No, but only he who does. Key word, who does the will of my Father in heaven. The world and its desires pass away, 1 John 2:17. But the man who does the will of the Father will live forever. There it is. So if somebody tells you, you don't have to do anything and it's just gracey, gracey, kissy, kissy, huggy, huggy, Jesus is going to carry you all the way in, they're lying to you. Here's how you can prove this. If godliness were entirely up to Jesus Christ and Jesus did it all, then every single person who called themselves by the name of Christ and who sat in Jesus Christ or sat in church would look exactly like Jesus in their life. If it was entirely up to Jesus, Jody, every one of us would look like Jesus. So why is it one guy gets it in church and the guy sitting next to him for 10 years his life is a train wreck? What is the difference between a Michael Criswell and a Jody? Why am I enjoying the fruitfulness? Why is it that I've been out here on this trail today, on this road, nonstop praising God? Why is it that I can't shut my mouth before my Father? I will extol Him at all times. My lips will always praise the Lord. Why is it that I say, God, I'm sorry I told you thank you 1,000 times today, or I love you? Why is this? What's the difference between somebody like me and somebody like Jody? Am I just the favorite? No, I have done my part. I have done the Father's will. I have engaged the Father on the Father's terms. It's not up to Jesus Christ entirely in my life, or I would still be frustrated, disillusioned, half-hearted, lukewarm. 19 years I lived this way, thinking I was in and I wasn't. Completely deceived. Man, I tell you, Jody, I had sincerity in my heart. God would never tell me, Michael, you weren't sincere. No, I desperately wanted and was interested in God, and I definitely loved God, and I was fascinated by God, and I desired God, and I was disciplined to read His Word for 19 years. And let's just say, you know, 10 of those 19 years, I consistently, no, actually, it's probably closer to the full amount where I was consistently reading the Word and going to church and involved in Bible studies and all that. Okay, so I was sincere, but I was not approaching God on God's terms. I was not intentionally doing God's will. There were specific things. I mean, very specific. It's not mysterious. It's not like, ooh, there's some weird thing, cosmic pixie dust thing that God wants me to do that's very deep and mysterious in order for me to find Him. Baloney. It's absolutely crystal clear in Scripture, and I'm going to get to that. Okay. All right, your dirty heart, listen to this. You speak of the inability to sit down and read the Word of God and not have it come in one ear and out the other. You can't retain it, right? Let me tell you why. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. The Word of God that fell along the path stands for those who hear the Word of God, and the devil comes and takes away the word so they cannot believe in their heart and be saved. Sister, that is exactly what is happening to you. The devil is being allowed to take away the word from your heart. It's the principal teaching of Jesus Christ in the parable of the sower. Jesus said there's four kinds of soil, that the seed, four kinds of seed that's sown. Seed that falls along the path, seed that falls along rocky places, seed that falls amongst the thorns, and seed that falls on good soil. Listen to this. This is very, very tricky. The good soil is the good heart. The other three are bad hearts. Jesus explains that the seed that falls on good soil stands for those who with a noble and good heart. Don't panic. Don't panic. I know what you're thinking already. Don't panic. Just stay with me on this. It stands for those who with a noble and good heart hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. And your testimony is to me, Michael, I desire the word, but I cannot retain it. It's the issue of your heart. Your heart is filthy before God. God will not be pleased to allow His word to stay in a dirty barn. Think of your house. Remember, we spoke of this. Your house is your heart. God will not be pleased to allow His word, if He teaches for us not to cast our pearl before pigs and not give dogs what is sacred, would God violate His own word? No. In John chapter 2, God avoids people. Jesus Christ avoids people. Why? Because of their hearts. Go read it. John chapter 2. In the end of John chapter 2, it says, and Jesus did not entrust Himself to them. That means He didn't give them their word, His words. He didn't give them His power. He didn't give them answers to prayer. He didn't give them miracles, because it says He knew what was in their hearts. He didn't need anybody to testify to Him about what was in their hearts. So God looks at the heart. That's what the Bible says. Man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. Okay, so you have a dirty heart. I have great news for you. God desires to clean your heart. And how do I know this? The parable of the sower is not a fixed outcome. It doesn't mean, Jesus isn't saying matter-of-factly, okay, look, there's four seeds that are sown, only one out of four makes it, and if your seed happens to be the one that falls along the path or on the rock or on the thorns, there's nothing you can do about it. How do I know this? Because Jesus says, let him who has an ear to hear, hear. Jesus is saying, be very careful in Mark 4:23, how you hear. Be very careful how you listen to the words of God. He says, to him who has, more will be given. To him who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Okay? So what that tells me is, Jesus is saying, look, Jody, there's four kinds of seed that is sown. You, dear sister, need to be very careful about what I'm about to explain to you so that you can participate and you can ultimately affect the outcome of where your seed is being sown. Do you see? Jesus is saying you have a choice in this. It's the same choice Jesus says in Luke 11:34, your eye is the lamp of your body. If your eyes are good, your body will be full of light. If your eyes are bad, your body will be full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. He says, and when your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be like the light of a lamp shining on you. Okay? This is the experience I'm enjoying. People see the light of Christ in the videos they see. I'm not bragging on me. I'm bragging on what the Lord. This is available to anybody. Luke 11:34 isn't for Michael. It's for anybody who follows Jesus. I'm simply testifying that Jesus' words are true. So people see this light. People comment on my tubes videos. They say, man, you're a light shining in the darkness. Wow, they say this over and over again. Okay? That's the way all Christians are supposed to be. Not just Michael. But here's what Jesus is explaining in this parable. If your spiritual eyes are good, your body will be able to, you'll be able to see the truth of God's word. You'll be able to walk in the light as he is in the light. And then the blood of Christ will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Do you see this? In 1 John it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, what does that mean? That means we walk in accordance with Jesus' teachings. Jesus' teachings are the word of God. The word of God is truth, and the truth is the light. So when Jesus says in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God, walking in that is light. When Jesus said, blessed are the pure in spirit, Matthew 5:3, I mean poor in spirit, that's and you become poor in spirit, needy before God, not self-sufficient, that's walking in the light. When you forgive, when you don't lust, when you don't serve money, that's walking in the light. And what does the Bible say? If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That is the cleansing of your heart. You see, you have a vital role to play in this, Jody. Only Jesus can cleanse your heart, but you have to walk in the light, which means you have to obey. Peter said it best. Now that you have purified yourselves, not by cleaning your own heart, but by obeying the words of God. See, God is pleased to clean your heart, that filthy heart that you have, after you confess that you have a filthy heart. Lord, my heart is dark. My heart is filthy. And then you begin to walk. Now, I want to tell you, there's a specific thing God has shown me. It's in the Word of God, where you're outside of His will on. This is your breakthrough. This is it. This is the promised land for you, Jody. This is it. You're not going to need any more recordings from Michael. I have brought you to the edge of the promised land, and I'm about to tell you how all you have to do, if you'll listen to me, I have 3.5 years and hundreds of lives of experience in talking with people and working with people to tell you that this is the truth. God is waiting for you to do this one thing. The piece of trash you have to pick up in your house, the first one, is the unforgiveness that you have for yourself. God has been pleased to look down from heaven and to see that you have called yourself by his name, that you have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you call yourself a Christian. But then you've turned away from him at some point. You didn't explain all the details on this. But now you have testified openly to me that you have unforgiveness towards yourself because I questioned you. Could that be? And let me explain to you where the principle is and why you are experiencing all this ugliness in your life. In Matthew chapter 18, 21 through 35, the parable of the unmerciful servant. God is pictured as a master, and a servant is brought before the master who owed him 50,000 denarii. It's like $50 million. It's an unpayable debt. This is a picture of you and I's sin debt to God. It is so bad, even the smallest lie is so weighty and such a huge debt to a God who knows no sin, there's no way we can pay it back. So God, in this picture of a master, sees the servant fall down on his knees because he says, throw this servant into jail and sell all of his family members to pay back his debt. And the servant falls down and says, Lord, have mercy on me. Master, have mercy on me. And I'll pay you back all that I owe. And in compassion, the master forgave all that he owed. Then that servant who was just forgiven by, quote, God, the master, went out and found a fellow servant who owed him a few dollars, like $50, maybe $100. And he said, pay me back all that you owe me. Basically grabbing him around his neck. And since he couldn't pay, he had him thrown onto debtor's prison, which was very popular back in the day. So then other people went and told what this servant did. Because after all, everything you and I do is written in a book of deeds. And Jesus said, there's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. So this guy's actions was made known to the master, God. And God called him in and said, you wicked servant, you. I forgave all that debt of yours. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant? And the Bible says, in anger, the master turned him over to the torturers or the tormentors to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. Most people just think of that as somebody having to go to hell because they were unforgiving. But Jesus says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you in the present tense if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. You might say, but Michael, this doesn't have anything to do with me forgiving me. It's easy for me to forgive other people, not so much for me. Let me explain the principle. The Bible says you are not your own. If you've truly given your life to Christ at one point, you were bought and purchased by his blood. You become the word, a bond servant to Jesus Christ. First, not a friend, not a follower, not a son or a daughter. He purchased you with his blood. You become a bond servant. This is the word in the Greek, okay? You are no longer your own. You are bought at a price. You belong to someone else. Now, supposing for a minute, since you belong to the Lord, you and I had a tiff, okay? And let's say I was a real mean person, because I would never do something like this. But let's say I was a real mean person. And you and I got into a fight, and I pushed you up against the wall and put my hand around your neck and told you, how dare you treat me like this? You give me back whatever I did to you. How do you think your father would treat me either now or in this life to come? If he saw me putting my hands around the neck of one of his bought and paid for children, and the cost of that child was his very best son, he gave up the Holy of Holies, the Great I Am, the Alpha and the Omega, for this daughter who I'm now putting a chokehold on. How do you think the Father would treat me? The Bible says God is just, that he will trouble those who trouble you. So you can know for a fact, if anything in the Word of God is true, God would trouble me because I'm troubling you. Okay? He would send me tormentors. He would hurt me. He would chastise me. He would discipline me. He would rebuke me. He would bring judgment or wrath upon me. Okay, listen, God will do the exact same thing to you because you do not belong to you, Jody. That is the essence of the Christian life. It is no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus who lives in me. Paul says, I am not my own. I've been bought at a price. It is no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. The old has gone, the new has come. You are owned property. And when you turn around and you put your own hands on your own neck, you're not putting it on your neck. You're putting it on the hands of one of the Father's precious daughters, bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And what God showed me personally, when I stumbled into sin, I had a woman who basically attacked and raped me. There's not very many people on the planet that would even believe that that could happen. But I'm telling you, I will have no fear when I have to go to heaven and see that video, God forbid. And I'm not going to have to, because God has cleansed me. I've confessed my sins. He's faithful and just. He's forgiven me and cleansed me of all unrighteousness. But I told the Father, I said, Lord, you know, I'll never be ashamed to watch that video in heaven because everybody will see. I spent 15 minutes, 30 times telling this woman, no, no, no. But because I was more afraid of hurting her feelings and what she would think about me than I was of hurting God's, God allowed me in my pride to fall into sin. And this woman threw herself at me. It was a horrible, horrible, sinful thing. Horrible thing. But I confessed my sin and God instantly forgave me. Okay, I cried for 3 days, but you got to get this lesson. I cried for 3 days. How in the world, after all that I've done, could this have happened? I'm ruined. I was just starting my ministry, just starting it. And this, now this happens. Now granted, I was single and she was single, but it didn't matter. It's a sin in my eyes, a big sin. I cried for 3 days. It was horrible. God immediately forgave me, Jody. He immediately forgave me. And you know what I did? A week later, 2 weeks later, 3 weeks later, maybe even up to 4 weeks later, God catches me in the corner with my hands around my own throat. I was still bitter about myself. Joseph got up and ran. You should have ran, you idiot. Now this is going to be marked. It's like you cheated on your future wife that you were waiting for. Why did you do this, you stupid fool? One day I'm walking. I'm out on the trail. I'm lamenting before God, and the Holy Spirit speaks loud and clear to me. Why? Because I'm a man who fears God. I'm a man who desires Him above all other things. So God brought correction, and God showed me, Michael, it's just as wicked for you to withhold forgiveness from yourself as it is from anybody else. Jody, in that moment, I had to make a decision. It's the same decision you're getting ready to have to make now, because sister, I have nothing else for you after this. I've brought you to the edge of the promised land. It now becomes your, to the edge of the Jordan River. It's your responsibility now, not your friends, not your pastor, nobody. You're going to have to dip your toe in this river to see it part. You're going to have to take the risky action. You're going to have to muster up the faith. You have got to do your part. Nobody can do anything else for you. Okay? Now I'm going to tell you something that sounds very bold, that sounds maybe very scary, but this is the part where you're at a crossroad. This is the day where you choose whom you will serve. You can either shrink back from this and you can begin to justify why you're such an idiot and you shouldn't have done these things and you're such a loser and you're such a scumbag and you're such a blah, 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 all that. Or you can realize, yep, I'm bad. Michael Criswell's worse. You avoided two abortions. I didn't. I'm a murderer. Do you understand? I drove my wife willingly at 19 years old to an abortion clinic to abort what would become twins. So that's two people that I murdered. Homicide. If God can forgive me for actually going through with it, how much more can He forgive you for thinking about it? I'm just giving you this as an example. In other words, if God can forgive me of murder, do you not think He can forgive you of all the dumb little things you've done? I'm not saying they're little in God's eyes, but they're not as bad as murder. The point is this: there is no sin outside of blaspheming the Holy Spirit that God will not forgive. If you say that the Holy Spirit is evil, or you attribute evil to him, or if you say that his work is the work of the devil, that's unforgivable. That's the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says all other sins will be forgiven men. You have to believe this. You have to believe that Christ can forgive the very people that put him on the cross. Your sin's not nearly as bad as that. Okay? So check it out. God loves you. Yes, you're filthy. You were born filthy. You came into this world a sinner, separated from God by your iniquities and your sins. So now you have a choice to make. You can choose to say, oh, this can't be it. Or you can get very real and listen to this. Here's the trick. You cannot forgive yourself from your head. You have got to forgive yourself from your heart, or you will not see any results. Jesus said, unless you forgive your brother from your heart, he's saying to you, unless you forgive yourself from your heart, you will never know freedom. You got to forgive yourself from the heart. This is the choice that you make. God can forgive you. You simply have to have the faith to do this. And by the way, when you forgive yourself, that is a step in the light. You are obeying several scriptures of Jesus Christ's teachings. Matthew 6, 14 and 15, and in particular this Matthew 18 verse about forgiveness. You're walking in the light. Then God will give you the next light, and he'll show you, okay, I need you to forgive this, or I need you to do this, or I need you to stop this, or you're serving money instead of me. God will show you all kinds of things, whatever, and you just obey. And this is the way a Christian lives. You walk in the light you have until God gives you more light, and then you walk in that light. And it's a process of confession, repentance, and faith. So you confess, God, I have withheld. You need to confess this to God. I can't do it for you. You got to confess this to God. Lord, I have sinned. I have withheld forgiveness. Lord, I have tried to play God. I have tried to play judge and jury. Jody, that's why God can't stand forgiveness. That's why he punishes it so ruthlessly. Because it makes you judge and jury, God of the universe, in somebody else's life that God made. It sets you up to say, I am the judge of that person who wronged me and who was made by God. And even though I'm dust just like they are, I know. And see, you're doing the same thing to yourself. It's an arrogance that God cannot stand. It's blasphemous. So what you want to do is you got to confess. You got to know how dirty, filthy that is. Wrong. Evil. As Bible says in John 7, 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I tell it that its ways are evil. That way is evil. You have to turn from it. Confess your sin to God. Believe in faith that he will absolutely forgive you for this, Jody. Okay? And if you step into this in faith, you will feel a peace. I'm going to end this recording with a quick little testimony. About a year and a half ago, a 21, 22-year-old girl contacted me through my website after one of her friends experienced a miracle deliverance in a seriously troubling situation. He found himself in court. He had found my story video and seen that God had given me a miracle, and he began to sit in court and say, God, if you did it for Michael, will you do it for me? And God did this unbelievable miracle for this 22-year-old kid who had gotten himself in a world of trouble drinking and driving. And God gave this guy mercy. So this 22-year-old girl contacts me. She's grown up in a Christian family, and her life is a mess. She's in a network marketing company. She's chasing money. She can't hardly make enough. She's living at home with her parents. She is has terrible, terrible pain. She has fibromyalgia. She's been to doctors and chiropractors. Her life is miserable. She's suffering with depression. She's suffering with anxiety. She's losing her friends. She doesn't have a lot of people around her. And the only way she can get peace is to smoke pot or to drink. And every single time she smokes pot to get some sleep, she gets the rest. She wakes up, and here starts again the downhill slide of shame and guilt. And so then she has to smoke more pot to try to bury that shame and guilt. And she lives in this cycle until she's in complete darkness. She starts having nighttime paralysis, which is where a demon will hold you in bed and mess around with you in the middle of the night. Nighttime paralysis. She's having this happen over and over again. She's seeing things in her room. She's terrified. She can't sleep. She's doing anything and everything she can. She's staying up till 2-3 o'clock in the morning. She can't keep a job. Her life is in a downward death spiral. Sound familiar? It's your exact story. She just hasn't had enough years to walk in all the mess you walked in. God blessed her and brought her to some truth before she ended up at the end of the dead end. I start pouring into this girl. And I started writing material specifically for her that I'll be happy to share with you, but you don't even need it. We've already gotten to the finish line with her. We went through everything that I did with you, and she would get a little better, and then she would crash and burn. A little better, crash and burn, a little better, and we knew we still hadn't found the root. So one time I was doing a call with her, and I began to ask her, okay, you've forgiven everybody, right? Okay, what about you? And there it was. And the devil came right in and tried to get her to not forgive herself. Oh, I don't know. Listen, I've had this happen twice. People that had to smoke pot to get any peace because they could not forgive themselves. Another man, a guy in a band who said to me, oh, I can forgive anybody, but I just can't forgive myself. So here we are. And I say, today is make it or break it day. This is where you and I are going to part. You're either going to listen to what I'm going to say to you and you're going to follow it and God's going to give you peace, or you're not, and I'm not going to be in your life anymore. Because I'm not. If you're going to not obey the word of God and you're not going to do what I'm telling you to do, I got nothing else for you and you're wasting my time. There's other people that need help. Okay? Jody, I'm going to tell you the same thing. It's tough love, but it's the same way that Paul would walk away from the Jews when they didn't accept the gospel. He says, since you've refused it, we now turn to the Gentiles. It's the same reason Jesus would walk past people. People either get it or they don't. And you have a choice. In John 7:17, Jesus Christ said, if anyone chooses to do God's will, if anyone chooses, you have to choose it. And that night, this little girl chose in faith to bow her head with me, and I led her in a prayer of forgiving herself, and she broke. She absolutely broke. The tears just began streaming down her heart. And I'm going to tell you something. I have the recording that I could let you listen to where she contacted me the next morning praising God. She said, you're not going to believe this, Michael. I have a peace I haven't known in years. She said, I slept 6 hours for the first time in months and months and months. This is incredible. Do you know that within weeks of her making this decision, God turned this young woman's life completely around from complete despair, spinning her wheels, going nowhere fast, no peace, no joy, no rest, no purpose in life, just basically trying to survive darkness every day. Turned her life completely around. And the next thing you know, God blessed her with a job opportunity. She moved out of state. She called me. She said, Michael, what do you think about this? I prayed and the Lord blessed me with a word for her and told her to go. And so I said, you're supposed to step into this. This is what God is getting for you. It was an incredible job in another state with family members. Long story short, God is now using this opportunity to grow this young lady up. She still suffers pain in her back, but God has given her grace. She has some days that are bad, some days that are worse, and some days that are okay. But she is growing like a weed spiritually. Every day she praises God. Every day she gets up and thanks him. Every day she's asking him for the grace. And every day she's growing more and more fervent in her love for God. He's now using this difficult physical experience to keep her humble, keep her dependent, even after she's been set free from her dependency on alcohol, her dependency on pot, the darkness and the blackness, the torment of the demons. She called me within days of her 1 year anniversary since she saw my story. And in tears, she just expressed, Michael, God used you to change my life. And she said, I can't even believe where I was at a year ago compared to where I'm at today. And she just cried and cried and cried, thanking me and thanking me and thanking me. It's such a humbling recording. I don't know that I would ever even share it with anybody. She makes it sound like I'm Jesus, and I'm not. All I did was to point her to the words of Jesus Christ, the truth that will work for anyone if they choose to obey it. I've said enough. Jody, may God be with you as you make this decision. Step into the promised land. It's yours to have. God bless you, sister. Bye-bye.